Welcome to Back to the Basics with Pastor Jason McClendon. This program is sponsored by Crossroads Christian Fellowship, a non-denominational, conservative, and evangelical church focusing on returning to the mindset of believers in the New Testament church. The acronym BASICS, in the name of the program, stands for Believing and Sharing in Christ's Salvation. We are disciples making disciples who make disciples. And now, here is the message.
Good morning, and welcome to Crossroads Christian Fellowship. Last week, we spoke about the greatest commandment, so I thought it was only fitting to follow up this week with a discussion about the second greatest commandment. The greatest commandment, of course, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. The second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself, which is sometimes very difficult to do. But first, let us pray. Father, we ask that you be with me as I give the message and with those who are listening to it, so that I say what you want me to say and they hear what you want them to hear. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen. So I know I used the same scripture last week, but the focus last week was on the first part of it. This week, I'm going to focus on the second part. But to put it in perspective, I'm going to again read Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 to 40. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. These are the words of the Lord. Thanks be to God. When Jesus told us about these two commandments, he was answering a question from one of the Pharisees who, as noted, was also an expert in the law. The Pharisee specifically asked him which was the greatest commandment. Note that Jesus gave him the greatest as requested, to love God first, but then he followed up with the second greatest commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. The Pharisee had not asked about the second greatest, only the first. But Jesus provided it anyway. This is because the greatest commandment itself is abstract. In other words, by itself, it is very difficult to demonstrate. But by tying the first and second greatest commandments together, Jesus made it easier for people to demonstrate their love, to perform actions that can be seen and recognized for what they are. Especially since loving your neighbor can sometimes be pretty difficult. Jesus said that all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments, loving God first and loving your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets. In other words, that's a lot. This theme of love is constantly reiterated throughout the biblical text. Jesus tells us time and time again to love each other. We have to love our neighbor. That's clear. But who is our neighbor? Jesus wasn't talking about the people who live next door to us. In fact, he was talking about almost everyone else in our lives, except for our enemies. However, if you remember Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, Jesus said to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So the command here to love over everything else is about loving each other, friends, family, neighbors, and yes, even our enemies. Remember, Christianity is not about religion. It is about relationship, which is based on love. To answer the question, though, about who our neighbor is, Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. I'll read it. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Jesus, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? How do you read it? He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You've answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "So who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.'" Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." This story about the Good Samaritan could easily be turned into not just one entire sermon, but an entire series of sermons. But today, we're just trying to identify who the neighbor is in the story. The traveler was beaten by the robbers and left for dead in the road. As he was lying there, the priest walked by and not only left the traveler there, but actually walked to the other side of the road to avoid him. The Levite did the same thing. Do we ever do that to avoid assisting somebody who obviously needs help? Remember, the Levites were religious leaders, and even though they might have not necessarily been priests, they would be what we would refer to in our modern society as a fine religious person. But the Levite ignored him too. Then when the Samaritan came by, he saw the beaten man who obviously needed help, and he helped him. He bandaged his wounds, he paid for his care, and he made sure that he was looked after as he recovered. Now, you have to know that Samaritans were despised by Jews. So the fact that Jesus used a Samaritan as his illustration of who the neighbor is made an even bigger point than just saying that it wasn't a religious person. Anyone in our world could be our neighbor, even those, and maybe especially those, who are despised by society. But regardless of who we are referring to, neighbor, friend, family member, and yes, even enemy, loving our fellow human beings is paramount. In Romans chapter 13, verses 8 to 10, Paul focuses again on the importance of loving others. He says, "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever commandment there may be are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." Jesus told us in John 13, 34 to 35, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." He then says in chapter 14, verse 15, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." In verse 21, he says, "Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me." And in verse 23, he again reiterates, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching." Clearly, obeying Jesus is a demonstration of our love. So loving our neighbor is a demonstration of our love for Jesus. But there's more to it than just helping our neighbors by giving away whatever we have that is extra, that is plentiful. In order to actually demonstrate love, it must be sacrificial. In John chapter 15, 12 to 13, Jesus says, "My command is this, love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends." That is sacrificial love. Not recognizing that we have some extra money at the end of the month and then donating it to a good cause. That's not sacrificial. Not going through our closets, realizing that we have twice as many clothes as we need and donating a few used shirts to the homeless shelter. That's not sacrificial. In order to demonstrate love, we need to be willing to do or give whatever our neighbor needs, not wants, but needs. Are we willing to do this? Are we willing to consider what this actually takes and then follow through? Jesus did. And if we are actually following him, we will too. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 to 20, it says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This, then, is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything." That part about our hearts condemning us, that is talking about conviction, that tugging in our heart when we know that we should be doing something or shouldn't be doing something. That tugging is something that we so often ignore. That tugging is telling us that whatever it is would be an actual demonstration of sacrificial love. So one definition of sacrifice is offering a possession to God or on behalf of God. So sharing what we have with others who are in need is sacrifice, but only if it is something we need too. Sharing what we have with others when we don't actually need it is not sacrificial. But let's change the angle a little bit. Could it be as easy as sacrificing your own ego? What I mean by this is doing everything you can to make it absolutely clear that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. So in sacrificing your ego, you are sacrificing your identity to make it known that you are a Christ follower. You are changing your identity and making sure the public knows that your identity is now as a follower of Jesus Christ. Now remember, when you do that, the world will hate you. Jesus specifically told us this in John 15, 19. Specifically, the world hates you because you are a Christian. Well, if you actually are a Christian, that is, you will no longer be popular amongst the world, maybe amongst other believers, but definitely not in the world. So, are you willing to stand up and stand out as a believer? That is sacrificial. By following his commands, letting everybody know that you are doing so. Is it costly to do this? Remember, ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. In John chapter 21, verses 15 to 17, Jesus asks Peter three times if Peter loved him. Three times Peter answered that he did, and Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." But he wasn't talking about physical food. Jesus was telling Peter, and all of us, by the way, to feed others by loving them and by sharing the gospel with them so that they too could love God and love others. Remember, it's all about being in relationship. The last commandment that Jesus gave us was the Great Commission. And remember, we show our love to Jesus by obeying his commands. To love God first and to love our neighbor as ourselves, we can do this by following the Great Commission from Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, which says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So we, as his disciples, are to go and make disciples. This is how we can show love for Jesus. And this is the best way we can show love for our neighbors, to share God's love with them, to make sure that they understand the gospel so that they too can spend eternity in heaven with the Father. It's interesting to note that one of the best promotions I've ever seen about why we should share the gospel actually came from an atheist. Penn Jillette, the famous magician from the Penn and Teller duo, received a Bible from a fan who he knew was an atheist. The fan knew that Penn Jillette was an atheist. I heard Penn talking about it, and he made an excellent case for why we as Christians have to spread the word of God. He said, to paraphrase, that if you really believe there is a heaven and a hell, and you don't do everything you can to share the gospel with other people, then you are just a hateful person. How much do you have to hate someone to not be willing to share this information that could literally prevent them from spending eternity being tortured in hell? He said that if you believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was bearing down on someone and they weren't moving, there would be a certain point where you should tackle them to get them out of the way. And this gospel that we need to share is so much more important than that. So the real question is, if an atheist can figure this out, why can't so many Christians? Of course, we know the importance of sharing God's love with others. So why don't we? Do we not share it because we're afraid of a rejection? Do we maybe not want to have to sacrifice our ego? It's not hard. And Jesus literally died for us. Can't we at least overcome a few moments of what we might think will be embarrassing? What are the possible results? Either someone says they aren't interested, in which case we simply move on, or they become a little interested and possibly begin seeking after Christ, or they accept Christ and get to spend eternity in heaven. Many years ago in St. Louis, a lawyer visited a Christian to transact some business. Before the two parted, his client said to him, "I've often wanted to ask you a question, but I've been afraid to do so." "What do you want to know?" asked the lawyer. The man replied, "I've wondered why you're not a Christian." The man hung his head down low and said, "I know enough about the Bible to realize that it says no drunkard can ever enter the kingdom of God, and you know my weakness." "You're avoiding my questions," continued the believer. "Well, truthfully, I can't recall anyone ever explaining how to become a Christian," said the lawyer. Picking up a Bible, the client read some passages showing that we are all under condemnation, but that Christ came to save the lost by dying on the cross for their sins. "By receiving him as your substitute and redeemer," he said, "you can be forgiven. If you're willing to receive Jesus, let's pray together." The lawyer agreed, and when it was his turn, he exclaimed, "Oh Jesus, I am a slave to drink. One of your servants has shown me how to be saved. Oh God, forgive my sins and help me to overcome the power of this terrible habit in my life." Right there, he was converted. And that lawyer was a man by the name of C.I. Scofield, who later edited the reference Bible that bears his name, and it has been used by millions of believers over the last century. All because somebody cared enough to press the issue, even though they admitted that they had been afraid to do so. Do you know anyone you care enough about to share the gospel with? Or, as Penn Jillette might put it, why do you hate people? Let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of sharing the gospel. We ask that you open up our eyes to see you working around us and to recognize opportunities where we can join you in your work. We ask that you give us the words to speak when those opportunities arise. Thank you for loving us. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Friends, I sincerely hope that you are already a follower of Jesus. But if you are not, you need to know that the Bible makes it absolutely clear that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. We are all sinners, and we all need Jesus. None of us can do it on our own. When we die, we will either go to heaven or to hell. but the ability to spend eternity in heaven is a free gift from God. John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Because he loved us so much, Jesus paid the penalty of death for our sins. He paid the price with his own blood, which means that we don't have to. That gift is free, and to receive it, all you have to do is recognize that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. Confess your sins to God, repent of your sins, in other words, you have to turn away from them, and turn your life over to Jesus, asking him and allowing him to be the Lord of your life. Remember, just because you repent and make Jesus your Lord does not mean you will instantly become perfect. But you do need to strive to model your life after Jesus. There are no magic formulas or special prayers to become a Christian. Just make it known to God. Just tell him. He knows what's in your heart. Now, if you've made the decision to dedicate your life to Christ, which is often referred to as being born again, or if you've made the decision to rededicate your life to Christ, please let us know. Go to IamSavedByJesus.com and tell us about your decision. We'd love to hear from you, and we'd love to know if we can help you along the way. If you haven't made that decision yet, please pray about it, and we'll pray for you too if you let us know. This is the most important decision you can ever make in your entire life. It only takes a few seconds to decide, but the ramifications of your choice are literally eternal. Take it seriously. Remember, go to IamSavedByJesus.com, and we look forward to hearing from you. God bless.
Ladies and gentlemen, as you know, running a ministry is not free. There are many costs associated with developing and running programs, and we humbly ask for your support, especially if our messages have touched your heart or you believe they will touch the hearts of other people. We ask that you first pray about how God wants you to proceed, and then, if you feel led, help us focus on building the kingdom of God. If you are a Christian and you are not tithing anywhere, please consider tithing to us, or consider gifting to us, however God leads. Remember, the money you have is God's money that he blessed you with to manage and to be a good steward. The money you tithe and gift to us builds the ministry of Crossroads Christian Fellowship and the International College for Christian Studies. The more financial support we receive, the more people we can reach. You can make this monthly contribution or one-time gift through PayPal by going to donationforchurch.com. You can also find other ways to donate on that webpage. Thank you in advance for your support, and may God bless you.
Well, it's almost time to go. Thank you for sharing this time with us. We are praying regularly for you and ask that you do the same for us. Until we come together again, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Go now into the world and serve the Lord. Amen.